You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Job in chapter 19. What a joy it is to be here this morning. What an honor it is to be here. And this is such an amazing place. It's just so kind. Every time I turn around, somebody's offering to give me something to eat or something to drink. This morning, it was a hard thing not to eat the donuts. Strawberries wasn't too hard not to, but it was hard not to eat the donuts. I was preaching for Brother Bobby Robertson, and he asked, it was just before the evening service, he said, "Brother Jeff, you going to eat?" I said, "No, I'm going to preach. I'm preaching tonight." He said, "Well, I've heard you preach. You might as well go on and eat." But anyway, I thought of that this morning when I saw those donuts laying there. Boy, are we blessed in America to have leaders and men like Dr. Treiber, who for 50 years have faithfully stood. And it's just a blessing. There are anchors across our nation that have just helped us in times of great challenge and difficulty to look and see that they're still standing and standing firm. And what a blessing, what an amazing thing, he and his wife celebrating 50 years, and the good thing, he's still going. And I like that. I appreciate that. The last time I shook hands with the president, age 79, and is still full of just the vigor and just a joy and a desire to save our country. And I appreciate what he's doing, but it's men like Dr. Treiber across this country that have been such an encouragement and such a blessing, and I'm thankful for North Valley Baptist Church. I'm thankful for Golden State Baptist College, and a joy to see folks serving now around the country and around the world that graduated, was influenced and trained here in this church and in the college. I'm honored to preach this morning, and I pray that the Lord will help us today. I want to connect. Sometimes I fear connecting. About every motel I check in, if it's not in the South, that they will ask after a few minutes, "Where are you from?" And I always tell them New Jersey, and they laugh. And then I tell them, "No, I'm from Kentucky." There was a gal in Kentucky that was taking flying lessons and talking about connecting, and she was with her instructor up in the air, and all of a sudden the instructor fainted, and she was just scared to death, and she got on the radio and said, "Mayday, mayday, please help, please help." And the radio individual said, you'll be fine, you'll be fine, just listen to the instruction. What is your position and what is your altitude?" And she said, "I'm in the passenger seat and I'm 5'4". And he said, "Ma'am," he said, "repeat after me." She said, "Okay." He said, "Our Father which art in heaven." So I pray that I can connect this morning. I'll ask you to stand with me as we begin in Job chapter 19 and verse number 23. And we will read through verse number 27 this morning. Job chapter 19, verse number 23. Job says, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book," both of those exclamation marks, "that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever." Boy, did he ever get his desire. He didn't just put them in a book, he put them in the book. They put them in the eternal Word of God. What is it that Job wanted the world to know? What is it that he wanted the next generation and generations later to know? And that's what he meant when he said, "I want these put in a book." And here's what he says: "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word and now the preaching of your word. Lord, I'm not required to pray before I preach. Lord, I don't pray because it is a habit to. I pray because I hunger for the great power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would encourage every pastor and pastor's wife and family in the message and through the day and through the conference. Our hearts were so blessed last night. Lord, I pray that you'd please continue. And Lord, don't let me be a hindrance, but let me be a help to this conference, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to preach on an interesting observation from the life of Job this morning. And the observation is this: when trials or calamity come, we often have an initial response of faith in God that comes to be tried when the trials linger and the response of God is delayed. My desire is to encourage the one this morning whose faith has become weary. I read the story of a man and his wife that were working on his car. He was under the car, and she was standing beside the car, helping him as she could, and the car fell off the jacks and fell on the man. And it was mashing him, and she just, without thought and with fear, she put her hands under the fender well, and she pulled up on the car. She was able to pull up on the car enough for him to crawl out. When she realized what she did, she fainted. She was shocked that she was able to move the car, and she did so in a fearful response. In a stunned moment of tragedy, many a Christian has been given the grace of God to sustain a burden with a genuine response of faith initially. For example, Job said, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But then as you read through the chapters under the relentless time and the seeing of empty rooms and chairs, Job collapses in cries of confusion. I read the story of a soldier in the Civil War that took a shot from a cannon, and it took his left leg off from the knee down. But realizing he was still alive and was still in harm's way, he ran on a leg and a stump of a leg to safety. Then the surgeon later noted, "For a man of such bravery, I've been surprised at how much you have cried and complained about the surgery and the recovery." As we look at Job's life after the first couple of chapters, we find Job is wearied. We find Job weeps. In fact, we could almost say that Job whines, but we wouldn't want to say anything negative about Job because of his amazing response and of his recovery. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I plow through those difficult chapters of those difficult months, and some say it could have been as much as 7 years before Job was recovered. And I don't know the amount of time, but he did use the word months. And Job, he wearied, he wept, and he even whined about God not responding to his cry. I'm reminded of the words in the book of James in chapter 1, where the Bible tells us to let patience count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But then he goes on to say, let patience have her perfect work. The trial doesn't just come and the trial go. Sometimes the trial comes and it hangs around. And so he says, let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then he says, if any of you lack wisdom, I always chuckle when I read that and say, Lord, what do you mean if I lack wisdom? I do lack wisdom. Tell me what's going on and tell me what I'm supposed to be learning. And I'm thankful that he gives wisdom. And one afternoon, Job had lost his 10 children, he'd lost his wealth, and shortly afterward, he was afflicted with a horrible and a painful skin disease. And both these tragedies and all of these tragedies, he responded in faith, and he revered the sovereign hand of God. And we so admire the words when he says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." He says to his wife, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" Job affirmed the absoluteness of God's control in his life. However, Job got weary in the trial being so very long. Job did what Sarah Edwards did when she received word that her husband Jonathan Edwards had died at the age of 54. He'd received a smallpox inoculation just 1 month after becoming the president of Princeton College in 1758. She picked up her pen and wrote to her daughter Esther. Her daughter Esther was married to Aaron Burr. He had died 6 months earlier. They were the parents of Aaron Burr Jr., who was the third vice president of the United States. And she wrote these words, "My very dear child, what shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands upon our mouths. The Lord hath done it. He has made me adore his goodness, that we had your father so long. But my God lives and he has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left us. We are all given to God, and there I am and love to be. Your affectionate mother, Sarah Edwards." Wow. Her daughter died a month later. She went to take care of the children that were orphaned. She died 6 months later. And the family faced great trial and difficulty for a long period of time. I want you to take your Bibles and go to Job chapter 7. Some of you may find yourselves in this place this morning. A trial has come in your life and you thought maybe after a month it would go away. We always rejoice when we face a trial and the Lord delivers us from that, as Brother Gravely spoke last night and gave testimony. After 10 days of agonizing prayer, God delivered and God answered, and it's a wonderful thing. Sometimes those are a month, or sometimes they are a few months, but then there are sometimes that those trials, they go on and on and on. Notice the words of Job in Job chapter 7, verse number 2, "As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow." What's he saying here? He said, the worker in the field is looking forward to dark. That's what he's saying. I remember as a boy working, my grandfather was getting ready for Y2K back in the 40s. You could probably still go to that warm house where his old house is and my brother lives today, and you could probably still find white half runners in mason jars marked on the top, summer 1967. And I remember my dad bought me a mule when I was a boy, mule and 2,000 strawberry plants. And I'm going to tell you, you look forward to the darkness coming. You look forward to the day ending. My dad was a good dad. You know, at the end of the day, he told us, "You boys can do anything you want." And we did. We went to bed. I have a picture of that mule in one of my books, and the caption says, "I don't know if there is a hell for mules, but if there is, I know where my mule went when he died." Job said, "I feel like a servant. I can't wait for darkness." You know what he's saying? "I can't wait till I'm delivered from this burden. And as an hireling looking for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me." A few years ago, a preacher brought his family from Michigan to visit the church and the college, and and just a fine family, five children, two boys and three girls. And he said, "Preacher, my children are in grade school and high school, and when they graduate, they're coming to Commonwealth. I'd like to get to know you and get to know the church, so when my kids are here in college, I can know you and stay in touch with you." And they did. But then, as the first one was coming to college, I got a call one day that said, "Pray for Brother Joe. They found a tumor. It's a benign tumor behind his eye, and they're going to remove that tumor. Pray for him in surgery." And I did, and things went well in the surgery, but in the recovery, Brother Joe had a stroke. Brother Joe is not able to, he hasn't spoken a word since. They moved to Kentucky and they moved to our church, and the two boys, one is graduated from college, the second is in college, and the first daughter is in college. And every service they bring Brother Joe, they always put his suit and tie on him, and he carries a towel in his hand and to wipe his mouth, and they bring him in. And if I get over on the left side of him where he can see me, he can raise up his hand to shake my hand and sometimes smiles, but never to speak a word. He'll never have another family devotion. He'll never teach another lesson. He'll never preach another sermon. And his two boys, they're working for me now in a work program. And I've said to the boy, they're amazing. They can fix anything. And I've said, "Where'd you boys learn to work on cars? Our daddy taught us." And then they would always brag about how smart their dad was. "Boys, where'd you learn how to fix electrical problems and plumbing? I mean, they can do anything." And they're always so proud of their daddy. They'll sit beside their dad. He'll never give them a hug. He'll never give them a kiss. And I watch them week after week and month after month as that family stays together and around their daddy that once preached and once built a church. There are folks in our churches and there are folks here today. You're carrying burdens that, like Job, you wonder how long it's going to be. And sometimes we just want to skip through the book of Job and get to chapter 42 when God begins to answer and restore. But in the midst of the trials in Job chapter 19, in fact, in most all of these verses up to our text passage, Job is weeping. He even asked God, "How long is it going to be before you answer me? How long before I can get some help?" Then all of a sudden, something happens to Job. Job looks into the future, and when he looks into the future, he sees hope in the future that gives him help for today. I'll tell you this story quickly. Our son-in-law and daughter, we have five children, three boys and two dramas. And our first daughter, Leah, is married to Liam, and they started a church in southwest Minnesota. And they've been such a blessing to him there, and Brother Hansen has and helped him so much. And so I went up to visit them. Now they talk a little different than we do in Kentucky up in Minnesota. Brother Hansen and I went into a little donut shop there with my family, and it was an old time bakery, and I was just glad to see donuts with peanuts on them. I get a little bothered by people with peanut allergies anyway. And I said to the little gal working there, I said, give me two of those peanut covered donuts. And that little girl looked at me and she said, "You want a bag or box?" And I said, I'm going to pay for them. I said, I don't want to beg you, and I dead sure don't want to box you. And my daughter pulled on my coattail. She said, "Dad, do you want your donuts in a bag or do you want them in a box?" I said, "Oh, that's how they say bag, big." Somebody needs to give them some language lessons up there. My wife went up to spend time with Leah. She'd get ready to have her second child, and it was week number 38. So the plan was we would get ready this week, the baby would be born the next week, and then I would go the next week after the baby was born. But week 38, the baby wasn't born. 39, it wasn't born. 40, it wasn't born. 41, it wasn't born. And week number 42, it wasn't born. And we went to week number 43, and I was about to lose it. I mean, no fugitive has ever been born on time. We've always been 2 weeks early. And finally, week 43, but we had to go back home, and we weren't there for the baby's birth, and we were getting ready for our national conference, and I mean, we just came to a busy spell. I mean, we were just down in the mouth about it, and we was talking on FaceTime, but that just didn't cut it. I mean, I wanted to hold that baby. And she said, "Daddy, I don't know how much longer I can wait. When you're going to come and see me?" And she said, "You're just going to have to miss a Sunday." I said, "I can't miss a Sunday." But here's what I said. I called her one day. I said, "Leah, guess what? I got you tickets to come and visit us on November the 4th. No, it's October the 4th. October the 4th. She said, "Really?" I said, "I did. I got your first class tickets to fly from Minnesota to Louisville, and we'll pick you up." Oh, she said, "That's so exciting." Now, let me tell you what happened. When we had a date for the future, we got help today. All of a sudden, we weren't sad anymore because we had a date.
Right.
All of a sudden, we weren't depressed and down anymore. And you know what Job says? Job, for months and perhaps years, has been in anguish and has hurt and said, "God, how long?" And all of a sudden, Job looks up from his trial and his burden, and he looks into the future and he says, "My Redeemer liveth." And all of a sudden, a hope in the future gives Job help for today. And I want to tell you something, there's a forgotten truth in the ministry today, and that truth is we don't always get paid in green cash on Friday for our service for God here. And there was a generation that did not look forward to all of the blessings of the ministry being now. There were many that never enjoyed a blessing on earth, and their blessings were not until they got to heaven, but that was enough for that generation and that crowd to keep on keeping on, because they look forward to the day that heaven would be their home and they would receive their reward in heaven. And I want to tell you today, you may be carrying a burden and you may be heartbroken and you may be disappointed in your ministry and you're going soul winning and you're preaching the word of God, but you're not seeing people saved and you're not seeing the church grow like you want to see it grow. I want to tell you something today. If you look off into the future, you'll find some hope in the future that'll give you help for today. Job says four things I want to give you. First of all, he said, "My Redeemer liveth."
Amen.
My Redeemer liveth. You know what Redeemer means? Redeemer means he's bought me, but he has not yet got me, and he is coming to get me. My Redeemer liveth. Amen. Take your Bibles and go quickly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a familiar passage, and I'll show you three quick passages of Scripture that are familiar. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The church of Thessalonica, folks were dying and being martyred for the cause of Christ, and Paul was writing to encourage them, and he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now let me ask you a question. When is this going to happen that Paul is talking about, today or in the future? What Paul's talking about is going to happen in the future. Now, it may be today, maybe tomorrow, but it's going to happen. My Redeemer liveth. And so Paul is writing to the church to tell them of those that have died. We're going to see them again. And I want you to look at verse number 18. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Let me ask you a question. When's Jesus coming? In the future. When do we get the comfort? We get it right now. That's what happens to Job. He said, "Boy, I look off into the future and my Redeemer liveth." And that's enough hope to help me to make it through the trial today. That's enough hope to help me to get up and go another day and to praise God another day. Hey, but that's not all Job said. He said, "My Redeemer liveth." If you'll notice in the last part of the verse, he says, "My Redeemer's going to return."
Amen.
Look at it. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Isn't that a blessing? Job knew that Jesus was going to return. Now take your Bibles and go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, John 14, 15 and 16, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. He told them in John chapter 14 that he was going back to heaven. He told them that a comforter would come in his place, and he did, the Holy Spirit of God. He tells them all the way through chapter 16 and the last verse of chapter 16 where he says, "These things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Look at chapter 14 and verse number 1. "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, when were they supposed to do that? Right now. "Let not your heart be troubled." When? Right now. Why? "Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, if you've got an NIV, all you get's a room, and that's all you deserve. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, verses 2 and 3 is future tense. Verse number 1 is present tense. You know what Jesus is saying? Because of the hope that you have in the future, I'm going to give you some help for today. We don't get all of our blessings here. Oh, you read that book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and you'll find so many of them, they did not receive their reward. Ah, but they kept pressing on because they looked into the future and they saw that their Redeemer lived, and they saw that their Redeemer was going to return. Let me give you another one. Go back to Job chapter 19. He says here in verse number 26, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." You know what Job's saying? I get a new body. I get a new body, and that new body won't have any sickness. That new body won't have any pain. That new body won't have any cancer. That new body won't have any strokes. That new body won't have any impediments. That new body won't have that desire of the flesh to sin. I'm going to get a new body. There's going to be a resurrection, and I'm going to get a new body. And Job said, one day I'm going to have a body that's not going to be covered with sores. One day I'm going to have a new body. Job believed not only in the Redeemer, Job believed not only in the return, Job believed in the resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now you know it, it's a familiar passage, but I want to show you something here as seen in these other verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible tells us in verse number 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For 40 years now I've gone to the graveside of my father. My father and grandfather and great-grandfather all buried in the same area within 100 feet of one another. My dad got cancer while I was in Bible college. He died just past, 2 days past my 21st birthday, just finished 40 years. Every Memorial Day, I've gone to his grave. And without fail, I've wondered, I wonder if it'd be today. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to be at the cemetery when the trumpet of God sounded?" Hey, friend, that's not a fairy tale. That's the truth. Job is hurting, and Job is weeping, and Job is seeing empty chairs in an empty house, and his body is hurting, and Job is weeping, and God is not answering him, and his friends are being critical of him. He has no hope, and he feels like there's no hope at all. But all of a sudden, Job looks off into the future, and he sees, and he declares, he said, "All that these words were written in a book, I would like not only for my children, but for generations to come to know what I'm about to say. My Redeemer liveth, and he's going to return, and there's going to be a resurrection, and when I raise from the grave, I won't have a body like this. I'll have a new body. Verse number 54, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And I love to read these questions right here. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? They used to sing in those Appalachian mountains when I was growing up, there's no grave gonna hold this body down. I mean, it'd take them forever to sing it. They'd sing it long and loud. There ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. There ain't no grave. Hey, we're coming out of the grave. But wait a minute. He says the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 58. Therefore, you know what he's saying? Because of what's going to happen in the future. Let me give you some help for today. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He is saying, dear friend, because of what's going to happen in the future, let's keep serving God today. Then there's one more, Job says in Job chapter 19. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Verse number 27, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job said there's going to be a reunion. When I was a boy, I didn't like reunions. I didn't like reunions because of my aunts. I'm not talking about picnic aunts, I'm talking about the ones married to my uncles. And they always like to pinch you on the jaw. And they pinch me on the jaw and say, boy, Jeffy, you're really grown this year. And I thought to myself, you ain't doing too bad yourself, honey. Now, I didn't say that out loud. I just thought it. And then they'd take them big, bright red ruby lips and give me a kiss on the jaw. I'd have to wipe for 30 minutes making sure I got all of that stuff off there. I didn't like reunions. Hey, but I've got over it. I'm looking forward to the reunion. Just last week, 11 o'clock, a dear lady in our church, very simple lady, but faithful to serve God and faithful to love other people, at her funeral at 11 o'clock. I finished that funeral, and at 1 o'clock I had another funeral, and that was just a newborn child that died at birth or just before birth. Those are difficult things. We've had those days. I had one day in church where a whole family, father and three sons, were killed in an automobile accident. Four blue caskets across the front. I walk through the buildings now and I remember where people sat that once said amen and once served. I look forward to the reunion, don't you? Job said, I'm hurting now, but I found some hope. I looked off into the future and I see that my Redeemer liveth. I see that he's going to return. And I want to declare to you that I'm going to raise from the dead. And when I do, we're going to attend that great reunion. We'll be together for all eternity. And so because of that, let's decide today to keep on serving God. We may not get all of the help we want, and we may not get all of the answers, and may not get all of the production that we want, but we don't serve God for what happens here only. We serve for what's going to happen, and we want to hear our Heavenly Father say, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.